I want today to commence a little study in the first book of the Bible, namely the book of Genesis. By way of introducing our studies in this book, let me read a few verses at the beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own word. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge thee. Thou art the eternal God, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, nor any shadow that is ever cast by turning. We acknowledge this. We have been reading from thy word, and our prayer now is that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to every listening heart. May thy blessing be upon them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In these days in which we live, there is much confusion with regards to the fact concerning God. There are some people today who deny that there is a God. We call them the atheists. The atheist asserts that there is no God. There's another group of people who are called agnostics. The agnostic professes that he cannot tell whether there is a God or not. In plain words, he says there may be or there may not be, and I don't know. That is, he simply professes his own ignorance of God. Then there is the man who is the materialist. He boasts that he does not need a God. Plain words, he's quite able to run the universe without God. And then we read in the Bible about a man who is a foolish man, who simply wishes that there is no God. In plain words, he's saying, no God for me. Now the Christian has an answer to these things. The Christian answers that he cannot do without a God. In plain words, there is a God to be trusted, and we can take the words of the great Apostle Paul and say, I believe God. So when you come to the Bible and you begin to read at the book of Genesis, there is no time wasted in trying to argue with men who say there is no God, or with the men who try to say, well, I don't know, or the man who says, I can live without God. The Bible simply opens like a great stately portal entering into a large edifice, and over the door it seems to say, in the beginning, God. Now here we are faced with the mystery of God. Remembering this, that God was under no obligation whatsoever to reveal himself, but he did. You can go back in thought as far as possible. You can use all the intelligence that you possess. It will take you to a certain point, but beyond that point you cannot reach. But when you get to that point where your intelligence can take you, then you're faced with this great statement, God. In the beginning, God. Here is the mystery of God. But we are also faced here with the movements of God. In the beginning, God created. Now, I might point out to all my listeners today that the word which is used for God in this opening verse is the word that presents him as the triune God, the Trinity. But it's followed by this word created, and that suggests to us the thought of unity. Because here we have a plural noun followed by a singular verb. So the opening words of the Bible present the Trinity working in unity. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's no use men trying to argue about this earth on which we live as to how it came into existence. The simple fact is stated in the Bible, and it is easier by faith to accept this statement than to accept some of the statements of science, falsely so-called. Now remember this, true science will never at any time contradict what is said in the Word of God. You will find this, that true science will always agree with the Scriptures. But science, falsely so-called, may disagree with the Scriptures and then will have to change their theories later on. The Bible has never yet been proved wrong. Now here is a very interesting statement that we discover in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, the great chapter of faith. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That puts it in a nutshell, that the Christian comes to the Word of God. He reads these words, "In the beginning God created." That is like a foundation rock. And on that foundation rock we can build. And what you build on that solid rock will stand the test of all the coming storms. In the beginning God created. Here was the movement of God. But then we're told what he created. And here is the manifestation of God. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, again, I want to remind you that when God created the heavens and the earth, he had a purpose for so doing. He doesn't tell us in this first verse of the Bible why he created the heavens and the earth. But as you continue to read through the Scriptures, you will very soon discover that God had purposes in creating the heaven and the earth. Because I suggest to you that here is the manifestation of God. The psalmist in Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and a circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." It's perfectly clear that God created, and God created the heavens and the earth. But when you come to verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." There are two things now to be noted as you read down through the verses of chapter 1. There is the statement that God said. You'll find this statement a number of times throughout this chapter. In fact, if you count them, you'll find that 10 times you have the statement that God said. So the word of God is very prominent in this chapter. But also you have the movements of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So there is the combination of the word of God and the Spirit of God. First of all, you have creation, followed in verse 2 by a state of chaos with darkness upon the face of the deep. But from verse 3 right on into chapter 2, you have reconstruction. Now, if you follow these things through, you'll find that the reconstruction is associated then with the Word of God and the movement of the Spirit of God. Notice then, in the first day, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And when he made the light, then he divided the light from the darkness. Now remember, the creation of the world merged out from eternity, and the consummation of the world will lead into eternity. But between the terminal points is the course of time, which is divided into various ages of dispensations. Now here we have, in this opening part of Genesis, we have the creation of the world, and it's centered in God. If you were to read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 3, you would find the course of the world is controlled by God. Then read in 2 Peter 3:12, you'll find the consummation of the world is conditioned by God. But keep in mind, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So here then, in these opening verses, first there is creation. Now the word translated created means to bring into existence out of nothing. It is a word which is never applied to the work of man. Man cannot create anything. He may make something with things that already exist, but the actual creation is an act of God. That word occurs in Genesis chapter 1 on 3 occasions. First of all, in chapter 1 verse 1, to describe the act of God by which the material universe came into being. But then when you get down to verse 21, it is to describe the divine power by which animal life was brought into existence. Then in verse 27, to describe the origin of man. These three give to us God's record of the origin of matter, the origin of life, and the origin of man. Now we must make a difference between the original creation as stated in verse 1 and the work of reconstruction during the 6 days, and this is emphasized by the statement in verse 2. And the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now what brought about the state of the earth, as described in verse 2, Scripture does not appear to state definitely. But there may be some veiled reference that it had to do with the rebellion of Lucifer and his associated angel beings, according to Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 17. But now when you come to the reconstruction, you're dealing here first with the first day. On the first day, there is light. This is the first stage in reconstruction and is associated with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. This does not indicate the creation of light, but the introduction of it into the then existing darkness. First of all, there is the divine power. Let there be light. Then there is the divine pleasure. God saw that it was good. There is the divine principle. God divided the light from the darkness. There is the divine prerogative. God called the light day. Now remember, applying this act of God in the first day to his dealing with fallen man, we discover that during the years from Adam to Noah, that is from the fall to the flood, that man received the light of creation, the light of conscience, and the light of communication, and therefore was left without excuse. Those who rejected the light and resisted the Spirit perished in the darkness of the flood of judgment. Also, in connection with the new creation, as referred to in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the light which comes from the work of the Spirit of God and the Word of God is that which shines upon the darkness of man in his sinful state. The first thing a sinner needs is divine light, that is illumination. Following that, there is appreciation, it is good. Then there is separation, light separated from darkness. Finally, there is identification, the light is called day. So if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature or a new creation. Now, when you come to the second day, that is reading now from verse 6 to the end of verse 8, and God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Now then, here we have, so far as the second day is concerned, again, that God spoke. There was a divine purpose. And God made. God knew the nature of the thing required and thus designed the heaven with power to control the waters. He upholdeth all things by the word of his power. The atmosphere contains enough carbon dioxide to feed all the plants in the world and yet not injure man. Enough nitrogen to provide all the fertilizer man will ever need. Enough oxygen for all living things. All arranged at the correct pressures for life as we know it. The atmosphere provides, with the help of the clouds, the blanket to keep us warm. It bends the sun's rays to give us twilight. It gives us winds to modify the extremes of heat and cold, to carry the moisture of the oceans far inland, to provide us with rain. It is truly part of a marvelous plan. We have the divine prerogative. And God called, the word heaven can be used for ever-widening spheres. It's used for the air, you know, the birds of heaven. For the interstellar space, the stars of heaven. And in a spiritual sense, the heaven of heavens. But we must make an application of this. The believer under the control of heaven. That's what it is. Following the introduction of light in association with the movement of the Spirit of God and the power of the Word of God, there is the controlling rule of heaven. This is also the process of development with the believer who is termed a new creation. The old restless nature must be brought under control, while the new rule of heaven must be recognized and accepted and obeyed. God has definitely made a difference between what is above and what is under, and the believer soon learns from experience that he is possessed by two natures, but is expected to yield to the rule of the Spirit of God. Now, when you come to the third day, let the dry land appear, and it was so. Now, here I suggest to you that Ephesians 2:1 comes into play here. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Here is the power of the resurrection. The same divine power that controlled the waters and commanded the earth to stand forth, also brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the same power that goes into operation when a sinner is quickened and regenerated. Here is the product of resurrection. The believer who has been quickened by the divine power is now expected to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. The fruit may vary in quantity, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but we should remember that the fruit has its seed within itself to reproduce, and light produces light. Therefore, the fruit of the Spirit should be produced in the life of every true believer. Now then, again, when you come to the fourth day, again you'll notice that on the fourth day, God speaks. And God made. And God said. And God saw it was good. But there is a practical application of what happened on the fourth day. You'll notice that on the fourth day, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So that when you come to the fourth day, remember this, according to the teaching of the New Testament, the Christian is exhorted to walk in the light, also walk as children of light. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. In the sphere of the new creation, each believer should learn the truth of divine discipline, that all service should be under the control of the exalted head of the church, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. This control is put into operation by the indwelling Holy Spirit and the light of the written word. Then you come to the fifth day. Here we're faced with the idea of the sea and the air and the fish and the fowl. Again, God said, God created, God saw, God blessed, indicating this divine prerogative. This is the first reference to blessing in the Bible. It is connected with increase. God blesses all his creatures from the first humble forms that swarm in the waters to the people of his love and choice. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's lavish blessing may be noted in the use of three interesting words in verse 22. There is the word fruitful, the word multiply, and the word fill. The Lord Jesus, while here on earth, declared that he had come in order that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. It should also be noted that the word abundantly is used twice in connection with fifth day. Therefore, the believer is not only endowed with life in order to live, but is empowered with an abundant life and should be spiritually lively and fruitful, bringing forth fruit after his kind. According to John chapter 15, reading that chapter, you'll find that there is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Then you come to the sixth day. I suggest here it's the thought of righteousness. In this section, dealing with the work on the sixth day, it's interesting to note that God is mentioned 10 times. These 10 mentions of God fall into 5 categories. God said, God made, God blessed, God saw, God created. Now, I want you to notice this. The person who has been converted and is spoken of as being a new creation or a new creature, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, should realize that there is a process by which the believer is being changed into the image of the Lord. Compare for that 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Then, at the moment of the Lord's return for his church, we shall be changed into his likeness. Knowing then what is the mind and will of God for his redeemed people, we should even now bring into captivity and subjection every evil thing in our being, as is pictured by the nature of the beasts of the field and creeping things. Like Adam, we have been given the position of domination. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In connection with the power of propagation, it should be noted that in the natural sphere we are born to produce. Likewise, in the spiritual realm we are born again to produce for God that which is spiritual. Then there is the privilege of cultivation. Adam could cultivate what God produced on the third day, and it seems significant that spiritually we can only cultivate and be sustained by the fruit of the resurrection of Christ. This is the atmosphere in which the believer now lives and moves, and the power by which we are governed. I trust you've enjoyed this introductory message on the book of Genesis. We hope to continue with studies in this wonderful book. This is Mr. McNeil bidding you good day.